In just a moment. Let me remind you also that for our youth group, 7th through 12th grade, they meet on Sunday nights at 5:30 over in the Ark. And so we have something for them later, but they get to stay and listen to the sermon. Right? That's good. Got some cheering over there. Thank you. I was looking for that. We've got a little video for our kids before we dismiss you to your classes. And so give your attention to the screens and learn what they're going to talk about in their Bible classes.
After God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, God invited Moses to join him on top of a nearby mountain so they could talk. So Moses left and went to talk to God. The Israelites waited and waited until they felt like they had waited long enough. They found Moses' brother Aaron and said they were tired of waiting for Moses, and they were tired of waiting for God. They told Aaron to make them new gods. So Aaron asked them to take off their gold jewelry and give it to him. Aaron melted down the gold and made a golden idol that looked like a calf. Aaron presented the idol to the Israelites and told them to worship it instead of God. The Israelites offered their sacrifices to their new gods because they were tired of waiting for Moses and they were tired of waiting for God. Meanwhile, up on the mountain, the Lord was giving instructions on how to live. But he knew what was happening down below. God told Moses,
"Go down to the Israelites. They have forgotten that I brought them out of Egypt. They are worshiping an idol made in the shape of a calf."
The Lord was angry and wanted to punish the Israelites, but Moses stood up for them.
"Please, don't be angry. They are making a bad choice. Let me talk to them."
So the Lord sent Moses down the mountain with all of the instructions they had talked about written on 2 stone tablets. When Moses saw them worshiping the idol, he was so angry he threw down the stone tablets and found his brother Aaron.
"Aaron, why did you make this idol for these people to worship?"
Aaron told him that they were tired of waiting for Moses, and they were tired of waiting for God, so they made their own gods. Moses took the calf idol that Aaron had made and melted it in a fire. Then he reminded the Israelites,
"It wasn't a calf that brought you out of Egypt. It was God. He is the only one that deserves your worship."
Moses went back to the mountaintop to ask God to forgive them for their foolish worship.
All right, kids, you are dismissed to your classes. Let me remind you that we have our baby class that started last week also, and they're out here to the right in the nursery. So again, kids, glad that you're here. Learn a lot about Moses and the golden calf that they created. Teachers, we are thankful for you, for all that you do. We're going to continue our series, 1 John. We'll be in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And so get your Bibles, your devices, whatever it is. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you are here this morning. And I invite you to follow along in Scripture also. 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. Before we get to that passage, let me see if you can identify this board game. Mr. Green with the wrench in the library. Clue, of course, yeah. Ever played Clue before? Used to play it a lot. Haven't played it in a long time. But used to love that game. You know, you get out your little notebooks and you take your notes and try to figure out who done it, where the crime was committed and what the weapon was, and just an enjoyable game. You become a detective yourself. Well, you may be asking, what does the game Clue have to do with 1 John 4, 1 through 6? Well, it's in this passage of Scripture that John says that we need to be doctrinal detectives, spiritual sleuths, because there are some false teachers out there, and you need to be able to distinguish what is right from what is wrong. So let me read to you 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And again, remember, these are the words of the Apostle John, a companion of Jesus, and not just a companion, an apostle, and someone from the inner circle. And as I reminded you every week, John found this great joy and this confidence in his relationship with Jesus, and he wants others to have that same joy, that complete joy that he experienced as a companion and a disciple of Jesus. And so this is what the Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Once again, as we read through this, we can see that John has a deep concern for his readers, a deep concern for all of us, all disciples of Jesus Christ. He calls them dear friends. He calls them dear children. And you can especially note in this reading that there's a concern that John has for these believers. And the immediate concern here in 1 John chapter 4 is the presence of false prophets who are bringing into the church false teaching. I think it's important. I remind you of this often. Doctrine is important. What we believe. We sang that song. I believe in certain things. What we believe is going to set that foundation for that life of discipleship and that life of joy that we can find in Jesus Christ. So doctrine is important. What we believe is very critical to getting to that point that John wants us to. But the sad thing is that a lot of people don't choose a church because of the doctrine. You survey a lot of people. Why did you choose this particular church? And maybe even survey this particular church. Why did you choose the Park Avenue Church of Christ? And there'd be a long list of reasons, I'm sure, different reasons, depending upon your situation in life. And I suppose somewhere down the line, you might say, well, they teach the biblical doctrine. But for most people, it's kind of lower on the list. John says, this is important. You need to know what you believe. And really, this is nothing new. I mean, ever since God has been interacting with people, there have been others who have been promoting false ideas and false teachings about God, aka a golden calf. But it even goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Moses warns the people that there are going to be some false prophets among you. There are going to be some people with some convincing arguments that are going to try to get you to worship other gods. And in Deuteronomy 13 and in verse 14, he says, you must, listen to the words that he uses, inquire, probe, and investigate. You've got to really look into what are these people teaching, know what their doctrine, what their teaching is. So it's nothing new. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, in fact, John was in on this conversation where Jesus says, there are a lot of people out there that are false prophets, bringing false teachings. And the fact of the matter is they look harmless. He says they look like sheep, but really they are ferocious wolves and they'll tear you apart. And so John is concerned about this. He says this is present in the church right now in the first century. You know, John's going to use another word, a word that he's already used in 1 John, that word Antichrist. We talked about that several weeks ago. In fact, John is the only one who uses this term, and it's only used in the letters of John, not used in the book of Revelation. But a lot of times when you hear the word Antichrist, you picture someone who is obviously evil, someone who just personifies evil. Someone that you would easily identify, that person is opposed to God. And a lot of times we use that word Antichrist when we associate it with the events that are going to occur shortly before, right before Christ comes. And so because of that, sometimes we don't realize that the Antichrist was present in the first century. And as I said several weeks ago, there are Antichrists that are present in our world today. Anyone who teaches falsely about the identity of Jesus Christ. And so John wants these people to be able to discern, to be able to know who is a false teacher and who is a true teacher. And so he gives them some ideas. And just like the game of Clue, what is most important is to ask the right questions. And so he's going to give a threefold test. How can I determine, how can I discern between a teacher who is false and a teacher who is not false? All right, test number one, what do they say about Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? And so let's look at verses 2 and 3 again of 1 John chapter 4. And just to mix it up, give you another translation, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation in this particular point. Verses 2 and 3. And again, this is not a new argument. I mean, John has talked about this before, hasn't he? But he says this, "This is how we know if they, the false prophets, the false teachers, if they have the Spirit of God." This is how we can know. This is how we can test. This is a question we need to ask. "If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here." Again, the identity of Jesus Christ is so central to our understanding of God and our understanding of salvation, our understanding of sin. And again, this isn't the first time that John has mentioned it. He's repeatedly talked about the identity of Jesus Christ. And so this is an important point. The incarnation, the enfleshing of God in the person of Jesus Christ. See, John is teaching that Jesus Christ existed before Bethlehem, that Jesus Christ existed with God and as God, John 1 and verse 1, but then in some point in history, that divine being, the eternal Logos, the term that he uses in his gospel, actually became one of us, fully human. And so the teaching that John teaches, the apostles teach, is that Jesus Christ is divine and he's human. He says this is very central to our whole concept of Christianity, the incarnation. It means that God really cares. I mean, he really cares about us, that he came down onto our level. He lowered himself and became one of us. He really cares. And he can really understand whatever you are going through because he existed as a human being or exists as a human being. Then he knows the struggles that each one of us faces. And then also we can be sure that his sacrifice is effective because what good would it do for a man to die for my sins? Nothing whatsoever. But if God himself takes upon that punishment, that if the divine being dies for me, then I can have that assurance that that sacrifice is truly effective. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is central, and that's one thing that the Antichrist is denying. He's going to bring it up in his second letter, 2 John verses 10 and 11. Very short book. Go ahead and read that later on. But he talks about the Antichrist, the person who denies that Jesus Christ actually came in the flesh. And he says, if someone is like that, if someone denies this teaching, have nothing to do with them whatsoever. Don't welcome them into your house. Don't support them in this wicked work. You need to separate yourself from anyone who denies the incarnation, that Jesus Christ actually became a human being, that he took on flesh. In the latter first century and second century, there were some church fathers, some church leaders who continued to write words of encouragement, letters of encouragement to churches. There were historians who recorded what was going on in the church. And so these church fathers record this one man who was labeled a false teacher. His name was Cerinthus. And he had some very interesting ideas or theories about Jesus Christ and the identity of Jesus Christ. He taught that Jesus Christ was Jesus and he was Christ. He wasn't Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll notice that in 1 John 4, John uses those terms together. So we know that this is the human and divine person who is one person. But Cerinthus said that Jesus was born, he was just a normal human being, a good guy, learned a lot about Scripture. And then when he was baptized, then the Spirit of God came upon him, and then he became the divine Jesus Christ. And then throughout his ministry, he was both human and divine, but then before the cross, because Cerinthus could not understand or accept this notion that God would die on the cross for us, sometime before the crucifixion, the divinity of Christ left. And so he was just human at that point. And so Cerinthus was excommunicated from the church, branded as a false teacher, and there's this legend that John and Cerinthus had an occasion that they met. John was in a bathhouse, kind of like the first century equivalent of Nautilus. So he was hanging around there at the bathhouse. and he heard that Cerinthus had come into the bathhouse. Well, he got up, he got out of that bathhouse as quickly as he could, and he said, everyone else, get out of this bathhouse because this false teacher is here, and he was sure that the bathhouse was going to collapse on them because of the false teacher. See, John took the incarnation seriously. And if we are going to experience joy, then the fact that Jesus Christ is God and human is central to our teaching. And anyone who denies that is a false teacher. Anyone who denies the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as divine is a false teacher. All right, test number two. Is the teaching worldly? All right, let's look at verse 5, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, and let me read this time from the Message. These people, these false teachers, belong to the Christ-denying world. They talk the world's language, and the world eats it up. So he says that false teachers, their teaching is going to appeal to a worldly point of view. It's going to focus on worldly advancement. It's going to focus on financial gain. It's going to focus on material success. Now, John knows that true joy that he's talking about, this complete joy, is not found in this world. Right? It's found in this relationship, this fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ, this communion that we have with one another, and the communion that we have with God. And so anyone who teaches that the end game is that our life is going to get better here, and that is the core of their teaching, he says that person is a false prophet. Now, this is where it gets a little sticky. Because I believe, and I have taught from Scripture, accurately, I believe, that there are some advantages to us in the here and now by being Christians. I've talked about how there are some health benefits. I mean, if we take care of our soul, we take care of our spirit, if we pray, if we meditate, if we allow ourselves to engage religiously, then that's going to have some health benefits, some mental health benefits in our lives. Talked about how it helps our relationships. I believe I'm a better husband, better father, a better friend, a better person because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I think there are going to be some positive benefits in this life. In fact, even Paul talks about that when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8. He says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And so Paul seems to interject this concept. You know, there are some benefits here and now in being a Christian. And so there's a tough balance there, isn't there? And so how do I identify? I think what we need to look at, is that the primary goal of that teacher? Is that the core of their teaching? Are they just focusing on how your religion or your relationship with God or being a Christian is going to benefit you here and now? I don't listen to many Christian rappers, but I did listen to one this week as I was doing some research for this sermon. Came across a song by, I don't even know if I'm saying the guy's name right, Shay Lynn, got a picture of him. And one of his songs, this was back in 2013, was entitled False Teachers. And as you can see, the S's are being represented by a dollar sign, so you can kind of see where he's going with this. But let me read you some of these lyrics. And I was reading these, you know, I usually go through my sermon earlier on in the morning just to try to keep things fresh. And I saw myself, I was getting into a rapper beat there. So if I turn into a rapper, well, I don't know. I don't know what'll happen there. But anyway, here are some of the lyrics of this song. Let me begin while there's still ink in my pen. I'm set to contend for the truth. You can bet we'll offend. Deception within the church, man, who's letting them in? We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again. And I ain't really trying to start beef, but some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth. And cats get mean when you criticize them, but Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that there's heresy. I'll dare you to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kind of like a pyramid scheme. visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream? How can they not be convicted treating Jesus like a lottery ticket? And you're thinking they're not the dangerous type because some of their statements are right. That only proves that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed without a cost. The lie is that you can achieve a crown without a cross. You want to know what all false teachers have in common? It's called selfism, the fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and they call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God. Money is. Woo-hoo. Caused a little controversy. In fact, in this rap, if you go ahead and listen to it, he starts naming names of false teachers. Some of those I recognize. I'm not familiar enough with all of their teachings to name those names. But you see, if you have a relationship with Jesus or are pursuing a relationship with Jesus only because you think it's going to bring some type of financial success or some earthly, worldly benefit, then it might be that you've been listening to some false teachers. If greatness is not through servanthood, as Jesus teaches, if peace is not found through self-denial, which Jesus teaches, if heaven is just an afterthought, then this may be an indication that this message is a worldly message. Test number three is the teaching biblical. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. Let's read from the New Living Translation. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. The question here is, who is John referring to when he says we? There are at least two possibilities. One of the we could be just the church, the people that have remained in the church. It could be talking about the orthodox, the accepted teachings of the early church. This is what we believe. And very early on in the history of Christianity, there was a certain core set of doctrines that were accepted as truth. And others who denied those or contradicted those were labeled as heretics. So that's one possibility. Another possibility, and I kind of lean towards this one, is that John is saying we as one of the apostles. John is saying that the apostles have some special authority. You need to listen to what we say. The apostles are important. I mean, the apostles, I mean, they were given the Spirit in a way that perhaps we have not been given the Spirit. The apostles were part of the foundation of the Christian church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Paul's talking about the doctrine of how Jews and Gentiles have been incorporated and share this communion with one another. And he says they have been included in the household, kind of a word that he uses for the church. And he says this church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You see, the apostles have a very important role in what we determine what is true doctrine and what is false doctrine. Of course, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. John has a vision in Revelation chapter 21. We've read that about this beautiful city that we interpret as heaven, the pearly gates and all of the glory of this heavenly vision that he has. And he says that city, that wall of that city, had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The apostles' apostolic teaching is very, very critical, and if it doesn't trace back to apostolic teaching, then we need to kind of do a little bit more investigating into what we are hearing. In fact, all of the books of our New Testament, the New Testament didn't come to us just as a package deal. The New Testament was formed over a course of time. Be glad to talk to you about that. I'm very confident the New Testament documents that we have are the inspired Word of God. But one criteria used to determine which document was accepted into what's called the canon or the standard of beliefs was, is it written by an apostle? If it was written by an apostle, man, that was almost an automatic vote into the canon. Or if the author had an association, a close association with an apostle. And so all 27 books of our New Testament, some may bring up some questions about some of the associations, like the book of Hebrews, that we don't really know who wrote the book of Hebrews. But for the most part, if not for every document of the 27 books in the New Testament, they all have either been written by apostles or written by people who had a close association with the apostles. And so as you look at someone's teaching, does it go back to the apostolic message that we have recorded in our New Testament. Acts chapter 17. Luke is writing this. By the way, Luke was not an apostle, but Luke was a close associate of the apostles. He traveled with the apostle Paul. Luke is the author of the third gospel, author of the book of Acts. I'm confident that this is inspired of God and a basis, a foundation for our doctrine. But anyway, in chapter 17, verse 11, he commends a group of people who have been hearing the messages from Paul. And they're the Bereans. Berea was a city that Paul had visited and started to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, hands off to these people. Let's give them a round of applause. They are very worthy. In fact, more worthy than the Thessalonians. They're more worthy because even though they heard Paul, and even though Paul was making the claim to be an inspired apostle, what they did is they went back to the scriptures. For them, it was the Old Testament. And they did some research. They investigated to see if those things were true. And that's what John is calling his readers to. Are you willing to do the work? Are you willing to ask the questions? Are you willing to be a doctrinal detective? Are you willing to be a spiritual sleuth to make sure that you are not deceived by the false teachers that are out there in the first century, back in the time of Moses, and I'm convinced even now there are false teachers. And so we have got to be on the alert. Don't take what I say as gospel truth. Make sure I am preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If in any way you see that I am contradicting the identity of Jesus Christ, if I am any way teaching a worldly gospel, if I am any way contradicting the apostolic traditions and teachings that we have in the New Testament, then by all means, come up to me and call me a wolf if you need to, but get my attention because I do not want to communicate false doctrine. Do the investigation. We have the benefit of having so many resources in our world today. There are so many preachers out there. There are so many teachers. We have a service called Right Now Media. I endorse it. I have not listened to every single video or teaching on Right Now Media, but it is your responsibility that when you take that in to make sure that you are a doctrinal detective, a spiritual sleuth. When you Google something and you find a video on YouTube about a particular subject, make sure that you are a spiritual detective. Make sure that you look into, you do the investigation to make sure that these are not false prophets. It is incumbent upon us that we recognize that there are people who are trying to lead us astray. And all of that false doctrine may sound appealing. Those false prophets are very persuasive, but any false doctrine is going to rob us of joy. Any false doctrine is going to leave us wanting. It's only the truth about who Jesus Christ is that is going to bring us this joy. It's a scary world out there, isn't there? You may have noticed that I overlooked a verse in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and that was verse 4. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses in 1 John. It's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. I have a little plaque in my office. Did you notice this here? Anyone notice this? Boy, you guys are oblivious. And you call yourself spiritual sleuths. I have this in my office, one of my favorite verses. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. John may be sensing with all this talk about false teachers and antichrists and these spirits, John may be sensing, I'm scaring these people to death. You know, these people are going to feel so insecure. These people are going to feel so defenseless with everything else going on. And so he inserts this passage right here to remind each one of us that the spirit that he has given us is greater than the spirit that is in the world. No matter what false teaching is out there, no matter what the world dishes out to you, no matter how Satan is working to draw you away from a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, the Spirit is working with you to bring you closer into that inner circle, to experience Jesus in a way that he wants to be experienced and to experience that complete and full joy that Jesus wants to give you, that complete and full joy that John had as he enjoyed that relationship with Jesus Christ. We've been showing testimonies off and on for the past several months about people who have found that true joy in Jesus Christ. And today I want to share with you a testimony from our brother Stuart Bowler Jack. So let's go ahead and run Stuart's testimony.
Some people grow up knowing that God is right beside them. He's always been there for them. I didn't. I came to God unwilling and resentful. Some people have an event they can point to, a moment that brought them to God. I didn't. For some people, their coming to God may be a joyous, life-beginning event that changes everything. For others, it's a life-shattering event. It had been a pretty tough year. My 5-year-old son was diagnosed with Hodgkin's disease, a form of cancer. It was curable, and the chemotherapy worked. Today, he's 6 feet tall, about 3 feet across the shoulders. He has 3 boys of his own, and he's strong as an ox. But then he was only 5, and I couldn't protect him. Our marriage began to suffer. I needed something to take the edge off. Alcohol helped dull the pain, but it didn't help the marriage, or my job, or my other 2 kids, or anything else. Addiction took more and more and gave less and less until it had taken everything and gave me nothing. When my kids were little, my wife and I began going to a small church near us. We placed membership. I began to sing with the choir. We went to Bible classes. They asked me to teach Bible classes, and they made me a deacon. I never told them that I couldn't understand where their faith came from. I certainly didn't tell them that I was an agnostic trying to be a believer by willpower. Then, one night, my wife said, "I think I'm an alcoholic. I want to go to the treatment center." I thought, great, that ought to fix some of the problems around here. She drank the last of her beer, and I drank the last of my gin, so I could quit for her. And a week later, I discovered that my hands were shaking, and I couldn't get them to stop. It was withdrawal, the body's reaction to not having its addictive substance. So I was addicted too. I was embarrassed, ashamed, clueless, and scared to death. And my wife very calmly listened to my nonsense and then said, "I think there's a meeting in our hometown tonight. Why don't you go?" She saved my life. I went, and I began to learn to have a God in my life. God's house is a big one, and it has many doors. I came in through a small back door that led to an alley. There was one light bulb above that door and a sign that said, "Meeting upstairs, 8 p.m. It wasn't easy. I owed people money. My boss was talking to his boss about how much longer they could keep me. Our family was a mess. It had to be taken a day at a time, and I needed a God to take over a lot of things that I had broken. I had figured out how to pray church prayers by watching the other men at church, but I'd never tried to sit down and talk to God. I got up one morning to go to work, ate my breakfast, and went to the dark living room and sat down. I said, "To whom it may concern, I hope somebody's there. I hope somebody's listening. I need to stay clean and sober today, and I don't know how. Please help me." At the end of that day, I said, "Thanks for a day of sobriety." The next day, I did the same thing. And so I have continued to do that every morning ever since. It was a long time before I learned the power of saying, "Yes, I will." I have been asked to do a lot of things in God's service that sounded scary. But when I said, "Yes, I will," then I started to learn new things, new ways to help other people that helped me grow. I learned to lead meetings. I learned to ask others to help. I learned to seek out ways to be of service. I was learning to grow up. When I first began learning about serving God, I thought, "Am I going to have to be a missionary to Africa? I don't want to be a missionary to Africa." But now I've been a missionary to Buster Cole State Jail and a missionary to Grayson County Jail. And it's a pretty neat experience going in and talking to other men about how to live this kind of life. I enjoyed it even before I remembered that Jesus said we ought to do it. Today, I have a wonderful life. Not everything is comfortable and fun, but I can always get to the end of my day and be grateful. I didn't deserve this, not at the beginning and not now. I didn't get this life because I was good, but because God is good. I don't worry about what I've earned, ever. I'm given more than I'm able to receive. Thank you for letting me share.
Thank you, Stuart. Thank you for reminding us where true joy and strength is found. It is a hard world out there. There's no denying that. I'd be lying to you. It's going to be difficult. There are challenges to our faith. But this is the path of every believer. This has been the path of the Apostle John. On the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, on that night, Jesus appeared to the apostles, showed them the wounds in his side and the wounds in his hands. And then he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And in that moment, John may have been thinking, "You're sending us into this cruel world that just crucified you. You're sending us into this world that is going to abuse us. You've even told us, Jesus, that we're going to be handed over to synagogues. You're going to be handed over to the rulers. That we're going to be betrayed. That we're going to be imprisoned. We're going to be going through all of these difficult times. How are we going to be able to find this peace?" After Jesus said that, he breathed on the apostles. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And ever since then, John was filled with this joy. John was filled with this strength. John was filled with this peace. And he writes this letter. He says, "I want you to feel that way too." So to whom it may concern, send your Holy Spirit. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father God, thank you so much for who you are, what you've done for us. Help us never to doubt that you became one of us in Jesus Christ. Father, we're so grateful that you took on flesh. So grateful that you showed us how to live. So grateful that we can come to you in prayer with groanings and confusions, not even knowing what to call you, but you can understand because you walked. You walked on this planet. Father, help us to keep our mind on the goal of being with you. Father, there are so many distractions that are calling towards us, to us. Father, there's so much that this world is offering, but the one thing that they can't offer is real peace and real joy. And so, Father, help us as the world advertises itself as the answer to all of our problems, as the source of all of our peace. Father, help us to recognize that it is found only in you. Father, help us hold true to the apostolic teaching. Father, help us to build our lives on the teachings of Jesus Christ, knowing that when the storms come, we will be able to withstand those. And so, Father, help us to be dedicated to the teachings in the New Testament. Father, we experience difficulties, we experience struggles, we experience challenges in this life. And Father, we make it through those challenges with our faith intact because you have given us a spirit that is greater than anything else that is in this world. And so, Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit may fall upon every one of us in a new and a refreshing way, and that we may go from this place energized and enthused and courageous to be your disciples, single-mindedly following after you with everything that we have, everything that we are. Father, you have given us a spirit of power. You have given us a spirit of courage. You have given us a spirit of victory. And greater is the one who is in each one of us than the one who is in the world. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy.